reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. There he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Thanks, Sue. Thanks for navigating the obstacle course. It's slightly more precarious with water around you, isn't it? I've got to be honest this morning, there's something in that reading that really annoys me. As a parent, I find myself constantly repeating myself, whether that's just to me or actually to my kids. And there's that whole sort of, there's a general routine that every morning we go through. Brush your teeth, wipe your face, get dressed. Just actually don't do that yet, just keep going. And you just feel yourself, constantly asking these questions or doing stuff. And most often it's like, why? No, I'm not listening to you. And off in the other direction. And you come to this reading, and Jesus sort of comes along to a group of fishermen who have been fishing all night, and he just says, we'll cast your nets on the other side. And they sit there and they say, "Well, we've been doing it all night, but yeah, because you say so, we'll do it." And I'm like, oh, that cheeses me off. It's like, just to have that sort of level of yeah, okay, well, all right, I might question it a little bit, but yeah, because it's you, I'll go and do it. And you think about that situation, and you're thinking, well, if you're the disciples or if you're the fishermen in the boat, on a natural level, you'd be sitting there saying, well, this guy, is a preacher, but he's a carpenter. What do you know about fishing? Wouldn't you? It's a natural question. You turn around and say, well, come on, we've been out there all night. We've been doing this since we were sort of knee high. What about you? And maybe it's because as younger men and an older person, culturally, they were more happy to listen to people who are older than them. But I think more likely is when you look at the story, particularly in Luke, Jesus has already at that point been preaching, he's been healing, and particularly Simon Peter's mother-in-law, he's restored her to health to the fact that they were serving. And so they would have known that there is someone that we need to listen to, someone who has authority, someone who has power. Now, because in our day and age, we've been influenced by French philosopher Michel Foucault, who has conditioned really society and Western society at last through his writings in saying that actually we should challenge everyone and everything in authority. We should disassemble any form of power structure because that limits our choices and our individuality. And the trouble is, when we're consumed with that thinking and we read the text like this, it puts us on a little bit of a collision course, because I wonder how you react when Jesus asks you to do something. Perhaps there's an element of surprise, who knows? But when we come to something, particularly like baptism, as a symbol of Christian discipleship and being a follower of Jesus, the whole act of baptism goes in the opposite direction to hyper-individuality. When you're coming into the waters, when you're going down into the water and you're being baptized and you're submersed, what you're saying is, you're saying, listen, God, I'm saying no to all the other things, all the other idols, all the other influences in my life that would put me on a direction, that would mold me, that would shape me in a particular way that really expresses my hyper-individuality, that I am God, that I am the one that everything revolves around. You go into the water and just say, no, that's not where I'm going. And when you're going down into the water, what you're doing is you're nailing to the cross all those influences, everything, even the wrongdoing of what those causes are, and putting them where Jesus died for you, in your place. And then when you've died to self, when you've died and nailed that to the cross and all those influences and saying, I'm putting myself in Jesus, he is the one that I'm going to, and you come up out of the water, you're saying, I'm walking in this new life with you, in what you think and what my heart desires is set on you. And you see, a heart that is liberated like that, it has a reaction to Jesus into the world around us as well. A heart that is liberated, that finds itself in relationship with God, this is what I'm made for, begins to have a huge influence around us when the power of God is given that liberty to flow through our hearts and our minds, and our hands and our feet. And I want to pick up on two things in our passage and what we're going through this morning, because Simon Peter's reaction is a great starting point for beginning a relationship with Jesus, but also going deeper. How do I deepen myself in the Christian life? How do I become more immersed in the things of God? How do I increase that flow and that light of God in me? But here's an indication, I believe, for a starting point. And then we're going to look at the purpose of Jesus. So this reaction to Jesus then, well, we know that when Jesus has been preaching and being in the area, he's been doing amazing, miraculous things. He's been, the crowds have gathered in because as he's gone around his preaching ministry, the word has spread. And so they come to the Lake of Galilee and they're all there to hear from him. And so he gets in the boat and he steps back. And the reason he gets in the boat is twofold. Really to speak to the large crowd, but also in the area where he's preaching, it acts as a natural amplifier. You know, it's not like, you know, we're blessed here this morning, that I'm not having to shout. You know, in Spurgeon's day, they used to have different people going all the way back, relaying what he was saying. But here we have microphones. In those days, you have to find the perfect place to speak, and the water and the hills and the surrounding place was a great natural amplifier. And so it's a good teaching spot where he's got into the boat and to begin to talk with them. And as people are gathered around, you can imagine, that the sense of hubbub and, wow, this is Jesus, we're finally here to see him, we're wondering what's going to happen. And as he's coming along, he sees the fishermen in the boats, and I wonder what Simon Peter's reaction was as Jesus says to him, you know, can I get in your boat? You know, it's a fishing community. It's not like Zebedee and Sons have got a monopoly on the whole sort of fishing craft, and there's only two boats, and oh, which one am I going to choose? There's probably a whole vast array of different boats out there, and he's seeing Simon Peter, and he's like, you know what, I want to get in your boat. Imagine that. I reckon inside he probably sat there and was like, oh, it's my boat, Jesus. Look at this. This is me. He's in my boat. Look, I'm number one. All these people, yeah, I'm sitting next to the main man. He is here with me. And then, despite the fact that they caught nothing, they probably washed all their nets, and they're getting ready for the next day, Jesus comes and he says, listen, cast your net on the other side. Oh, because you say we will. And there's a miraculous catch of fish. There's that whole, you know, they have to get two boats together and it comes and just a picture of that sort of happening is really hard for us because we're not fishermen. We're not fisher people, are we? We go down to Tesco's, we get our food, our livelihood comes from service industries or other things. So to really put yourself into what was going on, it's sort of almost beyond us in a way. But here you can imagine that first reaction. Here they are pulling up this whole load of fish and they've had a whole night. And because they haven't had anything, you think, well, are we going to eat? What are we going to sell? How are we going to live? And this is why I'm sort of the first reaction when I think about Simon Peter's reaction. It's a bit bizarre, isn't it? If someone has just stocked your fridge, given you loads of produce to sell for your livelihood, wouldn't your normal reaction be, wow, we're going to eat well tonight, we're going to sell stuff down at the market, we're quids in, guys, isn't the business up, this is fantastic, look at this, wow, we've got a hog roast, we're going to have fish for starter as well, we're going to put that on, this is going to be an amazing thing. Wouldn't you think that if that's just happened to you, wouldn't that be your normal reaction? Well, possibly. And yet Simon Peter's reaction is not, wow, look at all the catch of the fish and this is great for me and my family. He's humbled, he gets on his knees, he sees Jesus, he sees the miracle again, another thing happening, and he's like, go away from me, I'm a sinful person. I'm a sinful man, don't be anywhere near me. What's happening? What's going on in his mind, do you think? What's happening? Why this reaction? And I think it's because often when you're in the company of great people, two things happen. When you're in the company of great people, two things happen. And we know that Jesus has already, he's already proved his greatness. And Peter is coming face to face with us. The first thing is when you meet someone who is great or is held in high esteem, is that you want to hang around with them. You want to sort of get a bit of that aura and feel some of the fervor that's around them. You know, if someone gave me the opportunity and said, well, who would you like to do a football coaching session with? That would be amazing. I'd Lionel Messi and Cristiano Ronaldo, you know, two of the greatest footballers. I would love to have a coaching session, a one-on-one time with them, and just to be in that presence, to see them and to talk with them and to learn and to be coached. That would be absolutely fantastic. And one aspect of greatness does do that. It wants us, it draws us to people. It wants to just gain and sort of pull something in of what they've got because it's just like, wow, I want some of that. I want to learn some of that. But then there's the other side that all of a sudden, when you come up with great people, you realize how inadequate you are. In reality, if I did a football coaching session with two of the best footballers in the world, I probably wouldn't want to kick a ball. I would be so ashamed at my lack of ability. I could blame my knee injury and just say, oh, sorry, guys, you know, I'll just watch you. It's all right. But in reality, to be in amongst those sort of people and that professionals and those who are really great, often within ourselves, we can have that opposite reaction where it's just like, you know, I'm just really not good enough. I'm not that great. And it brings us face to face with who we are. And in this instance with certainly with Simon Peter, he sees the miracles of God. He recognizes the authority of God in Jesus. He sees a move of God. And he's humbled because he says, I'm not good enough for this. I'm a sinful person. I'm here experiencing what is an element of the glory of God. And it, for want of a better phrase, it's wrecking him inside. He's like, this is so intense. And often in moves of God, or when you go through Scripture, when people encounter and have an amazing embrace of God's presence and His glory, you know, it's not all singing and dancing and roses. Yes, there is a fantastic sense of being caught up in the presence of God and being loved and being drawn in. But often, whether it's in revivals or in Scripture, it turns people's lives upside down. It challenges them. It causes them to sit there and realize that deep inner part of who I am, who I really am. And sometimes that's just not nice. We come face to face with it. And Simon Peter here is doing that, and he's seeing and responding in this way. But for me, I think it's an important lesson in how to begin the Christian life and grow deeper, because it's a good starting place. When you come face to face to God, to be on your knees and fully honest as to who you are. That I am a sinful person. That I don't have it all sorted. But if we want to grow and be deeply, firmly and rooted and established in love, We need to come to that realization that actually all the things that I bring to the table are not good enough for a bargaining chip with you. That actually I am a sinner and I'm in need of your love. I'm in need of your rescue and your forgiveness. That there is nothing within me in terms of my record, or, you know, even if Cristiano Ronaldo came up with all his winner's medals and everything else and say, well, surely, God, it's got to be worth something. No. To be in that place of humility and realizing that deep sense of inadequacy, what it does, it actually means that we cling to God even more. When we realize what we can't do, what we're incapable of, and our deepest need, the more we realize that, then the more it draws us to God and asks for his help. I'm reading a book by St. Teresa of Avila, and she was a nun in the 16th century, and writing to her fellow nuns and instructing those who were coming through, she says, listen, if you want to grow deeper in the Christian life, if you want to know that real communion and that sense of the Spirit drawing close to your heart and your mind, then don't rely on your daily routines and your prayer life. Don't sit there and say, well, I've followed them all. I've prayed for hours. I've done all these things. I've kept them to a T. I've lived a good life. He says, it's nothing, she says. Don't put it on the fact that you're suddenly working through different levels of spirituality. Don't sit there and peg your resources on those and say, well, this is where I'm at, and ask that to count for something. Instead, she encourages them and says, acknowledge that you are a sinner, and the only thing that you can rely on is the gift of God in Christ that meets you in the dust. That meets you in the dust. That, Lord, here I am. Here is what I have. And it's nothing, but you have everything for me. And I love when we think about what Jesus' response here, because Jesus has a plan for Simon Peter and for us. Jesus doesn't leave us in a place of worthlessness. Doesn't leave us down in the dust. While it's a place that we can continually come back to in one sense, we need our reliance on God and realize everything comes from him. It's great that when you read this story and you see how Jesus teaches us and relates to us, you know, he doesn't put his foot on Simon's neck and sit there and say, ah, yeah, you are a worthless sinner. You stay down there. Yeah, know your place. What's Jesus' words? What is it he says to him in that moment as he's on the floor realizing that deep sense of inadequacy? He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I think that they're amazing words. Don't stay in a place of worthlessness. Don't be, because that's what happens, isn't it? When we feel that we're worthless and we're not good enough and we're not great for anything, what it does, it piles guilt and shame upon us, and then fear grows, and then we become fragile and we become frozen into where we are. And Jesus' first response is, don't be afraid. Don't stay there. You've come to the right person. You've approached me in this way, and I'm responding to you. And then he turns the fear and the sense of guilt and shame, and he turns it around, and Jesus' trajectory sees Simon Peter's life, but you know what? He sees yours too. From now on, you will catch people. In the ancient world, the water was often a representation for darkness and chaos. Anything that below the surface was considered a part of the dark realm. And so when he's talking about you're going to be catching fishes of men and you're going to be catching people, is you're going to be bringing people from darkness into the light. You're going to be rescuing people. You're going to be taking them out of the chaos and the disorder and bringing them into the revelation of God, and into where they can see and to know the light and love of God. Jesus says in John's Gospel, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. The light of life. And so what we see in this moment is Simon Peter being rescued, being sit there and saying, listen, don't be afraid, don't stand there, because look, I'm going to... I'm going to do something that's amazing in your life when you follow me. You're going to go from darkness to light, but here you're going to be on a trajectory in the plan of me, of what I have for your life. You're going to share that with others. You're going to see others come out of the chaos and know the order of their heart is restored in a relationship with God. My light, my love, and everything is going to breathe and move through you to be effective for others, but also be effective in your own life. Look at Jesus' words. I am the light of the world. But it's not just so that you know where you're going, but so that you have the light of life. Breathing, flowing, ebbing through you in all your facets of your being. If you want the light of life, if you want to grow deeper in the light of life that Jesus says, I am, it's what I hold, this is what is in me, then don't let Jesus be your advisor. Don't let Jesus just be someone who sits on the side like a civil servant advising your life. You know, he's asking you to do things. It's like, yeah, okay, Jesus, that sounds okay, but actually I'm going to do my own thing. Yeah, I read what Jesus said, and I read what's in your word, and it sounds like good advice. It's nice for good Christian living, but I'm going to do my own thing. If you want to grow and deepen, and know that flow of his life through us, that it comes through saying, yes, Lord. Allowing him to shine his light in those areas of our lives and our character and who we are. And hearing him, not just in the distance, but close up. Saying, yeah, because you said it. Even though I might have all these excuses, even though I can reason all these other things, but because you said it, I will. If you want to follow Jesus, and maybe you're at a distance this morning, then this is where it comes from. And where it starts is that being in that place on our knees, letting go of all that we set our heart's desires upon, of resting them on him and saying, I trust you, I follow you, I take you, I recognize your words and your authority. And if you want to make that step, or if you want to make that commitment, whichever way, wherever you're at, we'll certainly pray with you at the end of this service. But as we start this new term, as we begin together, I'll ask us, are we willing to say yes? Yes, Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you that we can put our love, our hopes, our fears, our dreams, all that we are in you. We thank you in the demonstration on the cross. We see how far that you have gone for us. And thank you, Lord, that you continue to go before us. Pray, Lord, that we would learn to hear and respond to your voice. We thank you that your goodness still chases after us, Lord, even when we wander and do our own thing. We thank you that when, like Simon Peter, we bring ourselves before you, you don't put your foot on our neck. You say, don't be afraid. Come with me. And may we know that voice, not just directing us, but Lord, wanting the best for us, molding us, shaping us, fashioning us, Lord, even in our stubbornness. May we know the Father's heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing and take up our offering during this song. And we're going to sing Who Shakes the Whole Earth. Let's stand. Can you go and let them know that we're doing the song?